pulpit's gone and my Our reading this morning is from Psalm 82. We're going to be reading the whole psalm. If you brought a Bible with you, you could turn there and read with me. If you did not, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you, or if you'd want to simply sit and listen to the Word of God being read. Psalm 82, beginning of verse 1. God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Vindicate the weak and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods and all of the sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like any one of princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for it is you who possesses all the nations. Let's pray. Father, I have to admit sometimes it's easy to get wrapped up in this world, to lose sight of the fact that you are the God of the universe and in charge of this earth. I see, as this psalm talks about, so much injustice, so much evil, so many people in charge that don't know what they're doing or don't care or are blinded by Satan or working for him or a combination of all those things. It's easy to feel hopeless and helpless and feel like we can't do anything and wondering, things well up in me, what can I do? How can I change this? How can I do it? How can I? Not recognizing that you are in charge. I need to pray to you. I need to look to you. I need to know that your will be done. You will rule this world. You raise up kings and presidents and put them down. We need to recognize that and give our allegiance to you. We are citizens of this United States, but more importantly, we are citizens of heaven. That's the biggest thing. And our loyalties, our desires, all should be to you and your kingdom. And not this one. We ask that you'd use the message today in your word to remind us of this in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning. Glad to see you here. Hope Bible Church, glad that you can be with us today for this service, time to worship, time to share the word, time to fellowship together. I must say, I really like Steve Altman's songs. I like the words are really good, and because he's a teacher, he's a gifted teacher, so his words got to be right, and they are right, and I like the melody. I mean, everybody's got a different flavor of melody. I just like that sound. So anyway, thank you, Steve, for doing that. United States and the Need for the Gospel. That's the name title for this message today. I want to talk today about how this country is in severe decline and how we as Christians should live in view of that decline, and especially that we need to preach the gospel first. This country is in really bad shape, spiritually and morally, and you can see it with your own eyes. But I want to give you a number of examples, make it crystal clear in your mind and heart, and then talk about how God wants us to think. There's a sin of abortion, of killing babies when they are in their mother's womb, whether it be by a pill or whether it be by surgery in the last 50 years. There's estimates, and again, these are just estimates, that close to 70 million babies have been aborted. And that's atrocious. That's just sick, what's going on. It's called by one party the pro-choice position. In fact, this one party running for president, both VP and presidential candidates, believe that you can have abortion clear up to the end of the term, that is, clear up to the end of the ninth month, or the 40th week, however you want to say it. That's sad. In fact, the VP candidate passed a bill in his state that said, hey, yeah, if the abortion doesn't quite work and there's baby still alive and you didn't get him killed, then you can lay it sit there. And five babies have died because of what he wanted, like that. They were born. God is not happy with this. This is so sick, this is so evil, and God hates it, and God is presently judging the country for this. Secondly, there's the border disaster. This is spiritual, and it's a moral issue. And I could give you all kinds of big numbers, and I don't know exactly how many. Nobody knows, because how can you keep track of people coming across, what is it, 2,000-3,000 border miles there? How do you know? Whether it's 10 million or 15 or 20, we don't know. Just a lot, okay? But the things I want to mention briefly is you have the sexual trafficking of children into this country. This is what gets me so upset. They estimate that 100,000 children are being trafficked sexually and for labor. This is sick. This is sick that this happens. And anyone, politician or otherwise, who allows this to happen, because they know it's happening, and even wants it to happen, is so evil, is so perverted. This is bad. Then you have the drugs, especially fentanyl. That's just one. But fentanyl alone, they say, costs up to 100,000 people's lives a year. That's just the one. It's for money. It's for profit, for these cartels and other evil people in this country. I mean, you all know that back the Vietnam War, which is considered to be a bad war, 12, 13 years, however long it took, they said, what, 50,000 people died in those years? And it was bad. It's a terrible war. 100,000 a year with fentanyl and 50,000 in a 12-year period with Vietnam, you see this is bad. Is it all the increasing crime? I'm not going to go to details there, but all this increasing crime in our country. You got our schools are being hurt. These schools are being flooded. It's difficult. You got it affecting our economy in a big way. You got our hospitals. My sister works at Loyola Hospital up in Chicago. She says the estimates are 40% of the patients there are illegal immigrants who cannot pay the bill. She said this is my sister. She's been there for, 35 years. She knows. She said even the doctors are being asked to decrease their pay so they can take care of these illegal immigrants. I'm not saying we shouldn't love people, but I'm just saying that this policy, what it is doing to our country, so people then cannot, whether it gets the housing or the help or the doctor's care because of illegal immigrants. It's really sad. All the evil terrorists coming across the border. As you know, we just remembered 9/11 this past week. And you all know, at least in general, we don't know the details, how many different terrorists have come across our borders now. We're talking 140 different countries in the world people have come from to this country who are here illegally. But the bad thing, the worst thing, is the terrorist. The terrorist. Psalm 36 says he plans wickedness. Evil people plan wickedness. The terrorists at this present time are planning wickedness for this country. He plans wickedness. You know the significant part of that verse, let me share it now, it's on his bed. You know what that means? Well, beds are typically for sleeping, right? He says, no, he's all around the clock. His mind is going. He's thinking on his bed, and he's thinking of the daytime all the time. How can I do something bad in this country? So this is really, in my opinion, a ticking time bomb. Not a matter, in my opinion, of if, but when. Third, there's a sexuality problem. Romans 1 talks about people turning from God to idols. It says very clearly in those verses, this leads to impurity, this leads to immorality, this leads to homosexuality. That's what takes place. And this, then, I believe, is one of the biggest reasons why we have such a serious problem in our country. It talks about the whole progression. This is Romans 1, the book that talks about sin and salvation more than any other book in the whole New Testament. And it starts off and says this sexual progression is what is taking place in our country at this present time. Romans 1, 24, 26, and 28 basically say this, that we're delivered over. God delivers people over to their impurity, because that's what they want. He delivers them over to depraved passions, degraded passions, which is the homosexuality, and he delivers them over to a depraved mind. What that means is that people that go down this road of sexuality, of turning against God, not worshiping God, is that their minds then become depraved, or other words, debased, or reprobate, or perverted, many words that could describe their minds. They're not thinking right at all. They're not thinking right. What it says in 2 Timothy 3:13, very instructive, it says, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. I'm very much attuned of what's going on in our country and our world. I know a lot of that you are, and I've been following things for 40 years. But the last 10 or so, maybe it's 5, maybe it's 15, but the last 5, 10, 15, things have really gotten bad. And this verse helped me. Evil men will go from bad to worse. And I can think of different politicians. Man, they're sure a lot worse today than they were 10 years ago. What is going on? Evil men go from bad to worse. That is what the Bible tells us. That was so, so clear. So we now have guys playing girls' sports. You probably remember or recall a couple months ago they had the Olympics, and this one man, not a woman, because he had an XY chromosome, hit a woman in a boxing ring, and he won. The woman said, I've never been so hit so hard in my life. She just quit. They gave him the gold. We have men going into women's bathrooms. We have men going into women's locker rooms when women are there. This is sick. We have children having surgeries. That is, we're talking about the mutilation of their body, what they say, and this is gross. Top surgery and bottom surgery. You know what I'm saying? To change their sex. This is so bad. It's crazy. It's insane what this country, this government is doing, and what the country in many places, in many state governments, are not just allowing to happen, but paying. We'll pay for this surgery. The one presidential candidate, 2019, says, yeah, we need trans surgeries, even for people who are in jail. And the present VP candidate for this one particular party voted on a bill for trans surgeries, this state being one of the most open states in the country for trans surgeries. If you want to go to have trans surgery and your state don't allow it, you just go to this one state and they'll pay for it. And your parents aren't allowed to have anything to say about it. Nothing. I mean, it's just insane. It's unbelievable. It's this depravity. That is what's going on. It's just, my wife and I were sitting there, and probably one of the most familiar words we use when we watch the news is the word crazy. That's crazy. That's crazy. And it really is. It's people are out of their minds. People are insane. People are depraved. They are perverted. They are reprobate. That is what the Bible says, and that is what's going on. So don't be surprised, because the Bible says it happens, and it is happening. Leviticus 18, turn there. I've shared these verses before, but this gives the picture. It tells the reason why God wanted the Jews to go into the Promised Land in 1400 B.C. Because the people living there went down this sexual progression. And I've said this before, but I do not like reading Leviticus 18. Because it describes in some detail all this kind of sexual sin. It's just gross. I can't handle it. Okay? But that's what was going on with the people who lived there before the Jews moved in. And then it says here, this is what it says, verse 24. It says, do not defile yourselves by any of these things, for by all these the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. The land has become defiled. Therefore I have brought its punishment upon it. So the land has spewed out its inhabitants, as another version says, vomited. God was so sick of the people and their sexual sin that he vomited them out. This is the Canaanites. And then the Jews came in. That was the reason. It explains it very clearly right there. And this is what we're seeing happening in our country at this present time, this sexual perversion that started in earnest about 50, 60 years ago, back in the 60s. Some of you were alive back then, know this very clearly what was taking place. It's really sad. Fourth, there's the increasing anti-Semitism problem. As a country, historically, we've been very supportive of the Jews, and the fact that the Jews became nation of Israel in 1948 is in large part because of the United States, but things are turning around. I know in my mind I'm thinking, I'm watching, when are things starting to turn more and more, or they have been. As you all know, unlike any other time in our history, the last year, since October 7th, there's been these protests, there have been these riots in the street, and much more favorable to who? Islamic people, and against the Jews, and against them. And we're seeing this. And again, this one particular party is more pro-Islamic. We're seeing this in this country. We see Dearborn, Michigan. We see a large part of Minneapolis are Muslim. And the authorities, in large part, let them go. Let them do what they want. This is happening a lot in Europe, where you have these collections of Islamic people, and they're just taking over. There's one, if you want to go to one site, MuslimBrotherhoodInAmerica.com by Frank Gaffney. It's a 10-part series where he makes it very clear the plan. This came out about 10 years ago. The plan of the Muslims to take over this country. Very clearly laid out. And they're in for the long haul. They work over the 100 years. And first thing you do is what? They have a lot of kids. They have lots of kids. We need to outnumber them. That's what they want to do. That's the plan. Genesis 12:3 makes it clear that God will curse the country that curses the Jews, but bless the country that blesses the Jews. We have been blessed, I think, in large part because historically, for the last 250 years or so, we have been supportive of the Jews. I know things are changing. I know things are changing. This is the fourth point. The fifth point, we're calling good evil and evil good. You're all aware of this. Arresting criminals, but just letting them go. Arresting a man who's praying in front of an abortion clinic and come and get him at 6 in the morning. All his kids are inside, and they bust down the door and arrest him. Arrest a lady, a 75-year-old lady who's praying in the Capitol, and they take her in and arrest her because she's parading. She was praying. It's just sick what they are doing. And then they try to put him in jail and fine him, and there's different way things have turned out here. But in general, they really, really, it's sad to see what's going on there. We're seeing the weaponization of the justice system of the bad people, using the police or the Justice Department to arrest the good people, but not to arrest the bad people, or maybe to arrest them and then they let them go and do evil. You see schools banning the Bible, promoting pornography. This happened, and it's unbelievable. I don't know if you remember, some of you back in the 60s and 70s, and I was in school, and they had this little thing called Scholastica, and it was a little form you get once a month, and you order this little paperback. I'd always be ordering paperbacks from Scholastica. Well, Scholastica's turned into a pretty evil company. They promote this pornography now, and pornography books. The wife of the governor in California is actively involved in promoting pornography in schools, middle schools, grade schools, high schools in California. She is doing that. It is so sad. All this. We're seeing many of the institutions in our country promote all this evil. You see it in the government, of course. You see it in our schools. Our schools are hurting big time. You see it in our media. You see it in our movies. You see it then also on the internet all over the place. I'll just mention a few things very quickly, what's going on here. We talk about war. One party promotes war. Relates the military-industrial complex, these companies trying to make money with weapons of war. We see it in censorship. Just this last week, my eyes were opened up this past week on censorship, and this guy was talking as a little lengthy podcast about how censorship really got going around 2016. That's when it really took place, and the government says, we have got to learn how to control what people say or don't say in this country and in all over the world. The State Department is involved all over the world trying to censor people they don't like. Whether it's somebody in Brazil or somebody in Argentina or somebody in Netherlands or other countries where there are more populous groups of people. So we're seeing this censorship, surveillance. They can surveil any one of you. If you have a phone, they can listen to you. You know, the only way they could, if you go away someplace and don't have a phone, live out in the woods, okay? Well, even then, they'd probably track you some way. Surveillance, there's big tech, there's big pharma, there's big food, there's big banks, there's big ag, there's Wall Street, and they want to use AI. And so much of this relates to control. They don't control you. They don't be in charge. COVID was a test run. Hey, we got people doing what we wanted them to do. There will be another pandemic. We'll see what happens with that one. They want to control. They want to be in charge. They are totalitarian. Then you have DEI and CRT and CBDC. CBDC is central bank digital currency. That is sometime the next year or two, you won't have any cash. I'll be digital. Okay? That's fine on one hand. But that's how they can surveil you, because if it's digital, they can track everything that you buy. And if they see, oh, he's buying this and he's buying that and he's buying a Bible, they can tell. That's one method of surveillance. Again, totalitarian control. There's much more can be said. I mean, you can, again, there's so much there online, so much you can listen to and read about this. I'm just giving you a quick summary. But to bring it into spiritually how we should view this, but I want to read from an article by John Davidson. It's a little bit lengthy, but I'm going to try to pick out some of the important parts, because he really does hit on, this guy's a Christian, he writes for the Federalist, he does really hit on what's going on in our country. Title of this article is Pagan America, The Decline of Christianity and the Dark Age to Come. Subtitle is America's Stunning Embrace of Paganism Signals the End of This Country as We Know It. Pretty strong. And it's not just that. I mean, I listen to people all the time, and there are so many people I have heard that say, if things don't go the right way in the next year or so, this country is over as we know it. And that's what this guy says. I mean, you've heard that. He says this. It's hard to survey the state of our country and not conclude that something is very wrong in America. I don't just mean with our economy or the border or rampant crime in our cities, but with our basic grasp on reality itself. Our cultural and political elite now insists that men can become women and vice versa, and that even children can consent to what they euphemistically call gender-affirming care. In a perfect inversion of reason and common sense, some Democratic lawmakers now want laws in the books forcing parents to affirm their child's gender identity on the pain of having the child taken from them by the state for abuse. Abortion, which once was reluctantly defended only on the basis that it should be safe, legal, and rare, is now championed as a positive good, even at later stages of pregnancy. Abortion advocates now insist the only difference between an unborn child with rights and one without them is the mother's desire or not to carry the pregnancy to term. But even less contentious issues are now up for grabs, like mass rape, after Hamas terrorists filmed themselves raping and murdering Israeli women on October 7th, boasting about their savagery to a watching world. Vast swaths of the America left still cannot bring themselves to condemn Hamas. The same progressive college students who insist that the mere presence of a conservative speaker on campus makes them, quote, unsafe, are unable to condemn one of the worst instances of mass rape in modern history. Some even declare openly that they stand in solidarity with the Hamas rapists. What's happening? Put bluntly, America is becoming pagan. That doesn't necessarily mean a sudden surge in people worshiping Zeus or Apollo, although modern forms of witchcraft are on the rise. Rather, it means an embrace of a fundamentally pagan worldview that rejects both transcendent moral truth and objective reality and insists instead that truth is relative and reality is what we will it to be. In other words, the radical moral relativism we see everywhere today represents a thoroughly post-Christian worldview that is best understood as the return of paganism, which, as the Romans well understood, is fundamentally incompatible with the Christian faith. Christianity, after all, does not allow for such relativism, but insists on hard definitions of truth and what is and is not sacred and divine. So if we've entered a post-Christian era in the West and are facing a return to modern guise of paganism, then what does that mean for America? It means the end of America as we know it and the emergence of something new and terrifying in its place. America was founded not just on certain ideals, but on a certain kind of people, a predominantly Christian people, and it depends for its survival on their moral value, without which the entire experiment in self-government will unravel. As Christianity fades in America, so too will our system of government, our civil society, and all our rights and freedoms. Without a national culture shaped by the Christian faith, without majority consensus in favor of traditional Christian morality, America as we know it will come to an end. Instead of free citizens in a republic, will be slaves in a pagan empire. What awaits us on the other side of Christendom, in other words, is a pagan dark age. Here in the second decade of the 21st century, we can say with some confidence that this dark age has begun. De-Christianization in America then heralds the end of all that once held it together and made it cohere. And the process of de-Christianization is further along than most people realize, partly because it has been underway in the West for centuries and in America since at least the middle of the last century. Only now in our time are the outlines of a post-Christian society coming clearly into view. What does it mean for America to be post-Christian, to be pagan? What does that mean? What will such a country be like? We don't have to wait to find out because the pagan era has arrived. If we look closely and consider the evidence, honestly, we can already see what kind of place it will be. Put bluntly, America without Christianity will not be the sort of place where most Americans will want to live. I know that's sad, but it's true. That's why I'm sharing this. We must not have our heads in the sand. Just this morning, I was watching the news. I watch the news every morning just a little bit to see what's going on, and there was a young lady there, her name was Caroline Joyous. I like that last name, Joyous, J-O-Y-O-U-S. But she has this podcast, and she said this. Let me find it. Really the same thing I just read. But she was talking about how she said 48% of the 48% of the people that are Gen, there was a 48% increase in Gen Zers and millennials not being religiously affiliated, that his religious affiliation is going way, way down. And what she said this is, she says they want truth. What Gen Zers and millennials want is truth and reality and not religion. Truth, reality, and relationship. But then she said this quote, without Christians in America taking these stands, without Christians in America being the backbone of our country, America will not stand. We will totally falter because we will no longer have a basis of truth. So it comes down to the truth. That's where it comes down to, what do we think? What does the Bible say? So let's talk more about this here. Point we're saying here is we are not at this present time living in a post Judeo-Christian culture. We talked about that all the years I was growing up. Judeo-Christian culture. We are no longer living in a Judeo-Christian culture. We are not. But increasingly, pagan culture in a country where God is not feared, where most people don't go to church, where we have things called the Libertarian Party. You know, Libertarian Party means simply, at least one way to define it, means you're at liberty, you are free to do whatever you want as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. Which means you can sin as much as you want as long as it's in your own bedroom or as long as it's here or there, or you can whatever. That's what they say. That's this country. What does God's Word say? Steve read this in Psalm 82, verse 5. Says, they do not know or understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. It's talking there spiritually. They do not know. They don't understand what really is taking place because the foundations are being shaken. The word shaken means to totter, means to slip, means to be unstable. The foundation of a house, you all understand this, is to be solid, is to be firm, is to be strong, and the house then is to be built on this foundation. We know that. The purpose of the foundation is to anchor the house. The house is anchored. It's to hold the house together, to help the house be firm and secure, and not then be that which is moved. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. I want you to see this. You know this little parable that Jesus shared. Example, Matthew 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts in them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act in them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell, and great was its fall. I was talking there about foundations and talk about the Word of God being the foundation that God wants us to have, of course, personally and what is also necessary for a nation. Let me just say, make a side point here on this. When you go to the Old Testament, you'll read a lot in the prophets about how God judges nations. If you want to read about how God's judging us, you just read the prophets. You read Isaiah, Jeremiah, you read Ezekiel, Amos, Hosea. It tells pretty clearly. The point is this, is God judges individuals, but God also judges nations. And the whole Bible says that we are now being judged as a nation. That's what we must understand. Our foundations are being shaken. It says in Psalm 11:3, it says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can we do? The best single chapter in the Bible about foundations being destroyed and what to do. I'm not going to talk about all the answers. We've talked about it before. It is excellent. Psalm 11 is a must read for every Christian in this culture. We're talking then about our spiritual foundations. And if you don't have strong spiritual foundations in this country, then this country will go down, spiritually speaking, and also God judges physically too. Okay? Our foundations have huge cracks in them, spiritually speaking, in our country. Again, thinking spiritually, they are being destroyed. The result is that our country is spiritually, more and more so, spiritually unstable. Again, I'm talking about a country. We're here as a church. We've got some stability here. We got some foundations. You know, this is good here. Raphael's church is good. But the country as a whole, that's what we're saying. That's what we're talking about. And we need to see this. We need to understand. And so it's unstable, this country, and many, many churches and families and schools and government institutions then are being shaken and being torn down. That's what's happening. I think of California. We talk about California being a place where there's a lot of earthquakes, you know, and in fact, in the last month, they had a four or five earthquakes underneath L.A., okay? I said, that's something. Maybe that's a harbinger of the big one to come. It could be. But the point is this, is what you got going on in California is a spiritual earthquake. It is the most corrupt state in our country, okay? And a lot of what they do spreads to other parts of the world. But it's spiritually corrupt. And so will they have a physical earthquake that really rocks that state? And good. God does these things. We talk about then foundations of this country. We're talking about spiritual truths, spiritual absolutes that are found in God's word. That's what we're getting at. That's where we need to go here. So we continue on. There are truths then. Let me just go through some of these briefly here. There are truths that relate to God. A lot of truths about God in the Bible. Truths that relate to his being, who he is, to his character, what he's like, to his purpose, what he does. There's truths about sin and death and justice and Jesus Christ and the gospel. And here at this church alone, we are taking weeks and weeks, three or four already, another three or four or five to come, about the gospel alone. All kinds of truths that are here. Truths about salvation, truths about what is right and wrong, about what is true and false, truths about men and women, about marriage and children and families. You see a lot of these in Genesis 1. One of the reasons, again, we're having these problems, because people aren't listening to truth. Truths about love and mercy and honesty. Truths about money in the Bible, lots. I mean, we have, $35.3 trillion in debt now in our country, and it's growing. Let me just help you see this here. All of you, I assume, have had credit cards in the past. Maybe most of you have. And maybe you've had a credit card where you didn't have it quite paid off and you had to pay a little interest at the end of the month, right? You know what I'm saying? Maybe you've not had that experience. I have. Okay. A little interest here I got to pay off. 20, 30, 40, 50, something. You know how much interest we pay on the national debt every day of the year? Every day? $3 billion interest a day. Interest. You got that 20, 30, 40 a month you might have had in the past, or maybe presently. We're talking $3 billion a day, which is another trillion every year at least. It's really sad. They have modern monetary theory. That's what some believe, that you can print whatever you want. It's called also, in their economic terms, quantitative easing, or that's printing money out of air, or quantitative tightening if they don't want to print it. So, all kinds of truths about money that are being violated in our country, truths about speech, etc. These truths and many more need to be communicated, especially by who? Two main groups, churches and families, pastors and parents. That is it. That is it there. But that's not happening in our country as a whole like it should be, and that's one of the main reasons we're having all these problems. The truth is not being taught in churches and by parents like it should be. You all understand that? That's what's going on. That's what's happening. Addition, we see all the lies of the devil. So not only is the truth not being taught, but the devil's lies are being sown like crazy, communicated by demons and by evil people. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll see this here. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the truth, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Doctrines is in the plural. The demons and the devil have all kinds of doctrines that are terrible, evil. Then it goes on to say, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. That is it. The devil is leading the charge against the truth, pushing his lies. He's a father of lies, and he pushes his lies to the demons. The demons push their lies to people. There are a lot more people than you realize in this country and this world who are influenced by demons. A lot more. Sometimes I hear unrighteous people stand up and talk, and they speak with quite a bit of passion about their evil. I'm thinking, I look at Marcia, that person looks like that. That person might have a demon. I mean, they are just energized for evil. It's really sad. Well, these lies, of course, are opposed. The devil's lies are opposed to the truths about what is right and wrong, truths about men and women and families, truths about sin and death and the gospel. And these lies, again, why are we having the problem? These lies are tearing down or destroying our spiritual and moral foundations in our country. That's what's been taking place over the last 40, 50, 60, 70 years. That's what's been happening, okay? These lies are not being countered and corrected like they should be. They're not being seen to be wrong and destructive. So you hear some news shows that are more on the left. You can tell their lies are out there. Then you have some shows that say they're fair and balanced, and they let the liar speak and they let the other good guy speak. But no commentary on that. That's not good. Just going to let the liar speak and not counter them? I don't care. We need to counter the lies. But especially it comes from us as Christians, as a pastor. This is my job. As people, it's your job, it's your friends, if you're a parent with your children, if you're a grandparent with your grandchildren, if you're a great-grandparent with your great-grandchildren, this is what God wants you to tell them the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3-5, good verses on this importance of countering lies with the truth. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. It says, therefore, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I love that. Paul was on the attack. He was going after the lies. He hated lies. He destroyed lies with the truth of God, and that's what we need to do too. I want to now share some verses, and I could share many, many verses. I'm going to just share, I think, 10 here. Just very briefly go over this about how then we need to live. In view of these things, what do we need to know? What do we need to do? First of all, Ephesians 6, 10, 12, stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the spiritual forces of wickedness. You ever been watching news or something, or hear somebody on the internet, and they're spewing forth this evil, and you get mad at them, you don't like them? I'm not saying, you can't, fight against unrighteousness, be upset, but you always need to remember, right? Our real fight, our real battle is not against people that we can see, but against the devil and his demons who we cannot see. These verses in Ephesians 6 are critically important to remember. Our struggle, who's it against? And therefore, we struggle. We can't beat the devil. We can only beat the devil when we're working with God and using the truth of God to share. Next, Daniel 4:35, God does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the people on earth. That last phrase is very important. God does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the people on earth, all the people on earth, every single person, good, bad, unrighteous, wicked, whatever, everyone. God is sovereign. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? Remember, God is sovereign. Always remember this. This is so important. I do not know how some people on side, like conservatives particularly, I'm thinking about how, if they're not a believer, how they can make it. I don't know. God is sovereign. He's in charge. That's so important to know, and we cannot understand this. Sometimes we wonder, why in the world is God allowing evil? Turn to Romans 9:27. It says, God raised up Pharaoh for what purpose? That God would be glorified. That's the bottom line. All this evil that's taking place is so that ultimately God can be glorified, and he will be glorified. Third, Psalm 33, 10-11, the Lord frustrates the plans of the people. See all the plans of the people? See them all? And there's verse after verse after verse after verse. My blog post I'm working on the last couple days is about evil, looking at Psalms and looking at evil, and you see how God will put a stop to it. He frustrates the plans of the evil, the plans. The counsel of the Lord stands firm forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. So remember, no one stops God from doing what he wants, and his purpose, his will be accomplished, will be fulfilled. That is the truth. Esther 4:4, number 4 here. You've attained royalty for such a time as this. Remember that God has a special purpose for you. You are alive at this point in history, right? Here you are. September 15th. 2024. This is your time. Not 1,000 years ago, 2,000, 5,000. This is your time to be alive, and God has a special purpose for you and special work for you to do. Always remember that. Never forget that. Next, Matthew 24:3. What will be the sign of your coming, the end of the age? Matthew 24. Jesus told us one of the best chapters in the Bible, what a Christian should know about the future. He tells us so many things about what's going to be taking place in the end times before this age comes to an end and before then Christ comes back to rapture the church. Mark 13:23, I love this verse. Behold, I've told you. Behold, Jesus tells us, I've told you everything in advance, meaning that God has told us everything in this word that we need to know about the future in advance. Not everything that's going to happen, but everything we need to know. I tell you, that's the verse that motivates me more than anything else. Well, what does the Bible say then? I want to know, and I want to tell others. I've told you in advance, he says. So don't be surprised. Matthew 24, 4-8 talks about birth pains. Don't be surprised. There it talks about them being the wars and the earthquakes, the famines and the plagues. And from my opinion now, this is debatable here. You ask, where are we at with those wars and earthquakes and famines and plagues? Are we getting really close to Christ coming? I think we have a little ways to go. That's all I'll say. You know, when you think about the birth pains, and it all relates to a mother having a child, you know, the mother, the first part of the, you know, the when the birth pains come, you know, and I with my wife and four children here, she can get around and do stuff. She can do the laundry. She can make a meal. But, man, it gets to that, you know, long in the, you know, birth of that child, and it's great tribulation time going down in her abdominal region at that time, because it's really hard, okay? We're not there yet. We're far from great tribulation, whether that's 10 years or 20 or 30. I don't know. I just know, don't be surprised, especially those of you here who are a little younger. But more wars and earthquakes and birth pains. I mean, just the other day, I don't know if you saw this, but Putin said, hey, These long-range missiles the United States is giving to Ukraine and Russia is warning, said, don't you use those against us or else we might have to do something like destroy the whole city of Kyiv, maybe even with a nuclear bomb. That's what you call, from Matthew 24, a rumor of a war. But who knows? I mean, there's so many people who said we are close to World War III. I don't know. Things are getting worse. Earthquakes, famines, plagues, other events are taking place. Next, Revelation 13:7. It was given to the beast to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every nation was given to him, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Before Christ comes back, the Antichrist will be ruling this world, and he will be persecuting Christians and Jews. That's what will be taking place. That means very clearly that this country will not be a superpower at that time. That means we have to go down before the Antichrist can come up and take over. So we know that. It's all clear. And right now, I believe we are seeing the rapid decline of this country, spiritually, morally, other ways too. Next one, Romans 8. Do this knowing the time that it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. This is a really strong verse. Do this knowing the time. Wake up. Wake up, he's saying. Why aren't you guys waking up? He wants everybody in this world to wake up. Don't you know the time that we are living in? It's obvious. You cannot miss if you read the Bible and look at the world. Knowing the time, wake up. Salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Live for the Lord and live a holy life. That's what he's saying. Be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. Next, Romans 15. Whatever is written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. We live in difficult times, and the Bible gives us so many examples of people who lived in difficult times similar to this. The difference between, I believe, now and then is you might have had some situation 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago, whatever, where this part of the world was really hurting. This country was really hurting. Now we're talking about global. One of the candidates the other day, I saw this. She had her mic holding it, and she said global news service on it. Oh, that's interesting. Global news service. We got this globalist thing going on. That's what's taking place, and God wants us to see that we live in these difficult times. But he gives us these examples of people, and things are different now because it is this globalist thing. And we need to then be encouraged by the example of people. We need to be ones who learn how to endure and persevere. This is a hard thing. Y'all know you're going through a trial, and you said, I wish this trial was over. I'm tired of this trial. God says, endure. Keep going. We have all these examples, Abraham and Joseph, Elijah, David, Jeremiah, many others who persevered. And he says there in these verses that we need to learn from their example. Therefore, the Bible, we read the Bible, how can their example be applicable to us today? That's what we're saying. Romans 15, 13, next to me, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In life, and especially when there are tough times, we need to be ones who have hope, who know what God says about the future, that we as believers will be in heaven with God and Christ. We will see Christ face to face, that we will be with all our believing loved ones and friends up there, that we will be in a brand new perfect body, that everything will be wonderful, no problem, no sin, and so much more besides. Romans 8, 18 to 23. I'm not going to read it, but jot that down. It's a good verse. Many good verses on hope. Romans chapter 8, 18 to 23. Final verse. Acts 2:42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So here's the point. No matter what happens in life, leave all that we've said today, no matter where this country goes, no matter how things bad get, what do you need to do? Maybe things are relatively peaceful the next year or two. Maybe it's 5 years or 10 years or 20 years. What do you need to remember? Always remember these verses, but especially four things. Be in fellowship. Do all that you can as a Christian in tough times to stay in fellowship. Number two, do all that you can in tough times to make sure you are getting good teaching. That may be just a good book that you have with you, or two or three, or a good devotional that you always keep with you. Next, do all you can to be devoted to prayer, specifically with others, but there may be a time where you're just devoted to prayers between me, you, and the Lord. And fourthly then, remember the Lord in communion. And that's, you know, seems basic, but it's so important. I think of these verses, we say these every month in communion, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Keep doing it. And the whole point there is, you remember the big picture, what the Lord did for you. He, by his death, by his resurrection, he saved you from sins. A great picture. Man, you're going to get through this in, you know, years from now, 1,000 years, 10,000 years, and I look back, and it's just a blip in time. So you have to remember that. So you remember the great love that the Lord has for you. Finally, I'll conclude by saying three things. You need to vote. No doubt about it, the most consequential election I have ever seen. You have teachings of communism and Marxism and fascism being forced upon this country, unbelievably so. I can't believe it. You need people being elected to office who oppose this and ensure our freedoms. Because I'll tell you, these powers of the devil want to take away our freedoms. Our freedom to assemble, like right here. Our freedom for me to speak, like right like here. I saw that. I just mentioned before about censorship. There'll be a time in the future when Christians will be censored. I don't know when. I think of this with my blog. Be censored. Okay. Enjoy the freedoms. Elect people to office who promote freedom of speech. Okay? I want to next go then to 1 Timothy. Second point. First, vote. Second, pray. Third, preach. Pray, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1-6. It says, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. A quiet and peaceful life. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see that? This peacefulness, this tranquility of life relates to the gospel, to the preaching of the gospel. Verse 4, verse 5, there's no God, and there's one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. And finally, then, we need to preach the gospel. We need to teach the word. And counter the lies of the devil. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. You think about this. This is Paul's last epistle, last thing he said to Timothy. How's he wrapping things up? Chapter 4, verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of, I like the way it says NIV, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom. You're talking about the kingdom of God is coming. In view of his appearing, that is his return and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. That's for us. So I'm going to close with one final verse and I'll pray. Because this is a heavy message. I know that. All kinds of good verses, though. And this is a basic one. This is such a standard. I've shared this, I don't know how many dozens of times, but surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time you've given us. We bless you for being God. I think of how you are a loving and a powerful and a sovereign God and one filled with truth. You know what's right and wrong. Thank you that you had patience and mercy upon each of us here who know you, that you forgave us because of, Lord Jesus, what you did on the cross for us, taking all our sins away, forever forgiven, forever righteous in your sight, forever then ones who possess this eternal life, this relationship with you. What a wonderful thing. So, Lord, we talk about these, quote, bad things, but we know you're sovereign, and we know, Lord, that you've got us here for a reason, for a purpose. Help us, it says in Matthew chapter 5, to be light to the world, to be the salt of the earth. Help us, Lord, to do the work you want us to do individually, Lord, and collectively. We pray for Bethel the same, that you use them, God, for the purposes you have for them. And I pray for all churches in this country that are good churches. You have good preachers. There are lots of them. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, and it really is amazing. And that's one reason I even appeal to you, Father. I think back to Genesis, and God, you're ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham said, there's 50, or, and it got down to 10 or something. Lord, my appeal is this. There's a lot of righteous people in this country. Have mercy on us, as it says in Habakkuk 3:2, in wrath remember mercy. Yes, yes, on one hand, we deserve to be judged, and we are being judged, but God, please have mercy on us. Please have mercy on us. A few more years of relative peace and tranquility, where we then can have the openness to preach and to share and to be together. We ask you for your mercy upon us individually and upon our country. But thank you so much that we have your truth. I am so excited to have your truth. to know what's right, to know these verses in Psalm 11 and 83, too, about foundations, and know what's going on. We see it. So thankful that we can be in this church here. Godly people, people who love you here, who love the truth and love one another. And thank you that we can be together. So use us, God, as a church as you want. Keep us safe, protect us from harm, from censorship, from other things like this. We pray this, God. Have mercy on us. But thank you again for each one here. Lord, lead us and protect us and use us. And for your purposes and glory, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.